We're going to be in two places tonight. We'll start out in John 13. So I need you to turn there, and I also need you to turn to Luke 22 and put your finger there, because we're going to end up in Luke 22. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. That's part of our introduction, and then we'll end up in Luke chapter 22. So you'll need to mark that place in, with your finger or a pen or something, okay? John chapter 13, verse 36. Now, set the stage. The Last Supper has just been eaten, and Judas has left to betray Jesus, and the disciples are competing about which one of them should be considered the most important, who can get the best seat, if you please, in the kingdom. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times. Now go ahead and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. We're going to spend the rest of our time there tonight. Judas is gone. The disciples are fussing. And just for a moment, you have to put the setting in your mind. What is going on in the life of Jesus? He's getting ready to go to the cross. He understands what's getting ready to happen. His Father in heaven understands what's getting ready to happen. But the disciples, for some reason, because they're too busy looking at themselves and too busy trying to figure out why Judas has left, they're clueless. Now imagine all of that on your mind. And I know that Jesus was the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. So how do you think the humanity of Christ was handling all of this? I mean, you've got men around you. And then Peter says, where are you going? And this is back in John. Where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't come. Why can't I come? I'm willing to die for you. And then Jesus, knowing the heart of Peter, that he is sincere, but yet Jesus knows him, and Jesus also knows what's getting ready to happen in the life of Peter. So it all boils down to this. Judas and the 11 disciples have been caught up in the temporal and not the eternal. That needs to be a challenge to us. It's easy for us to get caught up in the temporal. I mean, because that's where we live. That's the reality of what's going on around us. I mean, we've got bills to pay. We got to go see the doctor. We got to, you know, do this, do that. And we have to take care of ourselves. You have to mow your grass once a week. If not, you have to mow it a lot more. And so, we just got every temporary stuff we have to do. But if we just focus on that alone and we're never thinking of the eternal, then we're going to be like these disciples. They're consumed with earthly thinking and not the heavenly. Paul would write later to the church at Colossae, he said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's in Colossians 3:2. So Jesus reminds them, back in verse 26, you're in Luke 22 now. Look in verse 26 of Luke 22. He says, but ye shall not be so, but that he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Jesus is reminding them what the kingdom is all about. It's not the one who is seated at the table, it's the one doing the serving. That's the example that Jesus has given them. You remember back in John 13, we've already studied this in the first part of the chapter, Jesus got up before they served the food, and what did he do? He girded himself, and he got a bowl of water, and he washed a dozen dirty feet. One of the disciples could have done it. The man who owned the house, normally that's reserved for a slave to do that, but the man may have been poor. The man may have not. It may have been just a room they ended up in, but yet nobody is moving about. Nobody's doing that except Jesus. And then he told him, he said, remember what I've done for you. And he says, and I want you to do that for each other. So all along, even though his heart's breaking, he's getting ready to go to the cross and just the brutality that he's going to go through. And then, I mean, that's harsh enough and fierce enough, and I can't even go there. And then think that he's getting ready to be separated from his Father, because that's never happened before. Jesus has never been separated from his Father. And now he is, because he's going to die as a man on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, that death on the cross was a picture of hell. A man being separated from God. No grace, no mercy, nothing. So, and Jesus knows that's coming, because he's going to die in our place. The wrath of God that we deserve in an eternal place called hell. So he had an eternity of hell poured out upon him that time he's on the cross. We have to do more than just wrap our minds around it. I was studying today in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, and the word for in one of the verses is the word meditate. And I was doing some work, and I was looking through that, and the word for meditate is the same word for imagine in Hebrew. So when you're meditating, you need to imagine. You need to put it all together. You need to think. You need to let your mind, that gift that God has given you, you need to imagine all that when you meditate on that. Imagine what Jesus is doing for you and me. And if it doesn't smite your heart and to a place that produces some kind of remorse, love, something, then you might need heart surgery, spiritual heart surgery. So Jesus comes, and he's, look in verse 27 of chapter 22 of Luke. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? No, but I'm among you as he that serveth. I sense the Holy Spirit is recording all of these issues on this last night of his earthly life to remind us that if we are focusing on the here and now, the temporary, we will not understand the principles of the future concerning Jesus in the then and there. It's not so much about heaven. It's about, you know, are we going to be prepared to serve those who are unlovely, unkind? How about those that don't understand? I mean, imagine Jesus washing the feet of these disciples. And, you know, Peter said, nope, not me. Okay, that's stubborn rebellion. But Jesus is going to wash his feet anyway. And then what about the others? Could you imagine washing the feet of the disciples? And here's Jesus, you know, and one of them, and now we would never do this, one of them rolled their eyes like, oh, please, come on, man. You know, we don't need to do this. What's the deal? I mean, can you imagine that? Now take that and bring it up to our century and think about the fact that the Lord would ask you to do the littlest thing, and you go, oh, really? But who asked you to do it? See, that's the key. Who asked you to do that? Now, if he asked you to do some big thing, oh, man, got to get ready. Got to get ready. But what if it's just something little? Something, how about, and the Lord does this, because I know he does it to me, and I'm sure he's done it to you, and you may have missed it. How about the Lord asking you to do something that goes completely against your grain, that's going to get you out of your comfort zone? Would he do that? Oh, yeah, he would. I promise, he's messing with me. No, he's not. He's trying to help you understand that you're surviving in the flesh, but you need to learn how to survive on him in the spirit, and let God take care of you, and God will give you the words, and God will give you everything you need so that you can serve him. What we do today will be manifested in eternity. Do you know that? And if we miss it today because we didn't want to, or we thought it wasn't that big a deal, or it wasn't important, then imagine, picture this now. Imagine, meditate. Imagine you're in heaven and the Lord runs the CD. It used to be tape. It used to be VHS. That's how old I am. But imagine he runs the CD. It's probably going to be a DVD. And he shows it. And he shows you all the places and all the times that you missed opportunities that you could have served him for his namesake and his glory. But you were looking for the big, and you missed all the little things. Man, that's going to be painful. I think that's why there's going to be tears in heaven sometimes. It's not scriptural, but I think, why are there going to be tears in heaven? Just missed opportunities. Jesus is about to share with Peter and the other 10 about spiritual warfare that is going to come against them. And because of where their selfish interests are, who is the greatest, and Peter trying to make this big mano-mano statement that he's willing to die for Jesus, bottom line is Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and they're not ready. They're not ready for the spiritual warfare that's getting ready to happen. It's not that they haven't been prepped, because he's been teaching them all along. He's been showing them by examples, and yet they're not ready. Because of this loss of focus, Peter is going to fail miserably, and before the night is over, all the disciples are going to abandon Jesus. But remember this, even though Peter's going to do what he's going to do and the other disciples are going to flee, none of them are beyond the restorative power of the Savior who loves them and will never give up on them. Now, before we get started, think of Judas and Peter. You have betrayal, and you have denial. Both had been associated, Judas and Peter, with Jesus for several years. To both, he had given his love and extended his appeal to follow him. In the final hours of Jesus, his mission, both abysmally will fail him and abandon him in the hour of his greatest need. Isn't that unusual to say that Jesus had a need? Well, he's Almighty God in the flesh. Yes, but he's got a need. They abandoned him. Remember when they went to the garden and they're praying? He says, what, you couldn't wait with me just 1 hour in prayer? Both are known today around the world for the failures that they were involved in. However, sadly, one was lost and the other was saved. One repented, sought mercy, and went to heaven. One, overwhelmed with remorse, turned upon himself and took his own life. The seeds of failure for both Judas and Peter lie embedded in each of our hearts. Listen to me. We have a little bit of Peter and we have a little bit of Judas in our hearts. We know what it is to both betray and we know what it is to deny Jesus. We know that. And that's, you say, that's a terrible thing. No, it's not. It's being honest, but it's good for us. Because who's the only one who can restore us? Who's the only one who can save us? Who's the only one who comes looking for us? And we're going to see that now in our text tonight as we go. So I want you to drop down to verse 31. Peter is about to make a promise that he's not going to be able to keep. Now, Jesus knows that. Now, let's stop for a moment. Look at me. Have you ever made a promise? You know you couldn't keep, but you made it anyway because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what Peter does. So verse 31, here comes the warning. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now Peter has already said, Lord, I will fight for you. I will go to jail. I will die for you. But Jesus gets Peter's attention by using his old name. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 31. Simon, he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. Simon, it's like somebody in my family that I love and adore, my beloved, when she says, David Earl, that's like headlights, boop, 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 boop. You know, this is not the Saturday morning special thing, even though this is, okay, big boy, you better listen here. And she's got another phrase that she'll use every once in a while. And she'll look at me in that teacher voice, and she'll say, Mr. Man. I think, oh, man, I am two steps from being in eternity. So I need, whatever I'm doing, I need to quit. But the language here is important. He says, Simon, Simon, and listen to what he says. He's got his attention because he called his name twice. Satan has asked for permission to sift you and the disciples. Sifting is violent with tossing and pitching. Satan is going to try and unsettle you and cause you to become unfaithful. That's what he's telling him. You're in the bullseye, Simon. And listen, verse 32, the prayer of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that Jesus warns him, knowing what's getting ready to happen, and then what does Jesus do? Does he say, now, Peter, you got to pay attention, you got to be, no, he prays for him. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, that means turned around, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, Simon, I will restore you, and through you, I'm going to restore all the other disciples. Peter, you would do well to remember the prayer that I'm praying and the words that I'm saying. Peter, it's not over. Now let's stop here for a moment. Have we reached that glorified stage yet of our Christian journey? That's not going to happen until we get to heaven. We've already been justified. We know that. We're in the process of being sanctified. He's separating us unto himself from the ways of the world. And then at death, he's going to glorify us. When our spirit, soul, and body are reunited, we're going to be glorified. But until that time comes, you and I, and it's the reality, and it's just being honest that I'm going to make mistakes. But the issue is, what am I going to do when I make those mistakes? Am I going to try to justify and rationalize and pass the buck, go back to Genesis 3? Well, that's that woman you gave me. No, it was the snake, and it was this and that, and the fruit and all. No, own it. Why? Because then Jesus can restore me. Because when he died on the cross, he paid for my sin debt, all my sins past, all my sins present, and all my sins future. So what I need to do is what? Whenever I sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do that. But you know what? If we confess, if I don't confess, he can't forgive. I hold the key to that. But if I'm trying to justify it and I'm arguing about it, then I'm just robbing myself of his fellowship. I'm still saved. Miserable. Why? Because the fellowship that I once enjoyed when I was honest with myself, now I've lost that. But when I confess and repent, he cleanses me of my sin and forgives me of my sin. Peter, did you hear what Jesus said? I'm going to restore you. You're going to mess up, but I'll restore you, Peter. And then after you've been restored, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to teach others about being restored. Now, let's stop here. A lot of stops tonight. If you've ever gotten yourself in a rut in sin, and the Lord comes to you and he says, I'm going to restore you, and now after I restore you, I want you to teach others about what it means to be restored, because there's a lot of people that need to be restored. Now you're thinking, okay, Lord, I've humbled myself and I've admitted to you that what I've done is wrong and you've restored me. So now you want me to go tell my story to other people? And Lord, I don't know if I can do that because, you know, I don't know. And so you know what that tells me? There's still some pride stirring around in there, isn't there? Go to Psalm 51. You remember David? Psalm 51. David goes through this whole litany. This is one of the penitential psalms. It's a psalm of repentance. He comes in, he says, verse 1, have mercy upon me. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David says, everywhere I look, I don't see you. All I see is my sin. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He comes over to verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Make me, verse 8, to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then look at verse 13. What does he say? Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David became a teacher after all of his issues. So, Brother David, I don't know. Well, God may not ask you to do that. But with Simon Peter, he does. But I want you to see the restorative power of Jesus. Knowing Peter, and he knows us, that he stands ready to do what? To restore us. He's not going to throw us away. He's not going to put you on a shelf. He's not going to say, that's it, in the dugout. Maybe next year. God doesn't work that way. Look in verse 33. Here's the promise. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. What did Jesus just tell him? Peter, you're getting ready to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So he's saying, before the night is over, Peter, you're getting ready to mess up. Now, I'm not real sharp sometimes, but if the Lord came to me and I was standing in his presence, he says, David, before the night's over, you're going to mess up. So, and I think, well, man, I need to be ready. What do I need to do? But see, Peter doesn't want to hear that. Peter is so full of himself, he is not ready for that. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And there, I'm not talking about somebody that's dumb and silly. The word fool there in that context means someone who is heartless, someone who doesn't have any wisdom, somebody who can't add 2 + 2. The Bible teaches us about making rash vows. Peter says, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Ecclesiastes 5. They shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. So now Peter, he's made a promise he can't keep. Look down in verse 54 of Luke 22. Now he's got a problem that he can't live with. 54, we're not going to go through all that's going on. You know the story. Verse 54. Then they took him and led him, talking about Jesus, and they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now why is he doing that? Because he's denied the Lord three times. And when they had kindled, verse 55, a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Peter made, not only did he deny the Lord three times, he made three mistakes here. Three mistakes. First, Peter followed at a distance. When self-confidence speaks out, the drifting away begins, because self-confidence is the flesh speaking, it's flesh talking. Backsliding commences when fellowship with God is lost. And the loss of intimate communion leads to what? Disaster. And that's where Peter finds himself. He knows he's not right with God, so instead of being up close and right there with Jesus, what's happened? Now, even though Jesus has been arrested, Peter's what? He's following him from afar off. Second mistake he made, he's sitting, warming himself by the fire. Here's the application. By following at a distance, Peter became spiritually cold, and the warm fire of the enemies of Jesus drew him near. When devotion begins to die within the Christian heart, worldliness will always be a source of comfort. And that's the truth. Because you know what you do? You go back to the old ways. You go back because you can handle that, and that's where you find your comfort. Knowing that it's not good. Third mistake, Peter sat down. Any intentions of leaving early from the fire were completely forgotten. Something is surely wrong when a disciple of Jesus feels at home in the presence of his master's enemies. Peter's three denials speak loud. Verse 57. Well, verse 56. Certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. Then earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Verse 57, he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. This concerned his faithfulness to Jesus. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. This second denial concerned his association with the church and the disciples. He said, I don't know these people. I don't know who you're talking about. Satan's purpose always, and know this, is to bring the compromised Christian away from the fellowship of the Savior and the saints. If he can get you over and get you away from other believers, get you away from the church, get you out of fellowship with Christ, Satan wins. Verse 60. Well, verse 59, I'm sorry. And about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, This fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Third denial concerned who he was, a follower of Jesus and a Galilean. And Mark sadly says that he also began to use the language of an unbeliever. He began to swear and curse. The rooster crows. Satan has sifted Peter, and Peter has lost the battle, but Jesus knew all about this. No matter what Peter, and this is important, no matter what he's accomplished in the last 3 years, walking, working, praying, now he has failed. And Peter knows that Jesus knows this. Verse 61. But Jesus, even though Peter did not keep his promise, Jesus keeps his promise. And what did Jesus promise him? He says, I will restore you. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. In Peter's mind, Jesus has been arrested. He was betrayed by me. I denied him 3 times. Jesus was right. I was wrong. He remembered the words of the Lord. Everything he said, that what happened has, it's all over. But the question is it all over for those of us who've been faithful to Jesus and we've betrayed or denied him? And the answer is no. No. But what is it that caught Peter? Look back in verse 61. And the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And when Jesus looked at him, Peter knew the look. He'd watched him around campfires. He'd watched how he dealt with other people. And Peter, you know, when he saw Jesus laughing, but he knew his eyes. And when Jesus looked at him, no matter how wonderful it was, Peter caught his eye. And the response was, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. What did Peter see? That's the real Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. The guy before, when he was Simon, he was vulgar, profane, he denied him. He was bragging. But underneath all of that pride laid a man who really did love Jesus. And that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly, because it broke his heart. That's when conviction nailed him to the wall. That's when Peter got it. And you and I, we've been there. No matter how much I try to defend, justify, rationalize, pass the blame, it's when the Lord gets me alone. And once I'm alone, and all of a sudden, it's the look of Scripture. It's when the Spirit of God grips our hearts. That's when we know. And it's not that Jesus is right and I'm wrong. No, it's more than that. It's the fact that not only was he right, that this was going to happen, but he also is going to keep his promise, because he wants to do what? He wants to restore me. He's not going to push me away. He's not done with me. You know, in this life, it's we get rejected. I mean, relationships. Some of you felt that pain. Job. Been rejected, didn't get the job. When I was younger, I'd always go with my sister. She's 5 years older than me, and she was the athlete in the family. And so I didn't have a name, by the way. I was Judy's little brother. Oh, Judy's little brother. Judy's little brother. And so there'd be, in our neighborhood, there'd be a pickup. I mean, we'd play what we call tackle loco, or we'd play, you know, softball, do some of that. And, of course, I knew she was going to get picked, and I always hoped that when she got picked, I'd get on her team, because her team was going to win. And sometimes everybody would be picked, and they're playing. I'm just standing there because I'm Judy's little brother. I didn't get picked. Boy, I'm mad as fuck. I didn't like that at all. I remember kicking stuff around, you know, mumbling under my breath, you know, stupid older kids. They don't know nothing, you know, dummies. Yeah. Hurt, get rejected. Peter had once before taken his eyes off Jesus and gotten himself in trouble. You remember that? Remember the storm? Right on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus said, come. And everything was good until what? Until he took his eyes off. He got wet. Yeah. Well, Peter's in another storm. Said this time it's a spiritual storm. It's not a physical storm. And finally, when Peter looked at Jesus and got his focus back there, that's when the restoration began. When Peter looked in the eyes of Jesus, I think he saw the heart. Had Jesus been angry with Peter, Peter would have rebelled. But the intense pity of the Savior's eyes was more than Peter could bear. I believe he saw the look of love and restoration. I believe Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus these words, Peter, you're going to be okay. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. G. Campbell Morgan writes concerning this, verse 62, when Peter went out and wept bitterly. Morgan writes, how often have we denied Jesus and did not weep? Remember, listen now, this is important. Jesus never criticized Peter. Jesus understood. He never gave up on Peter because his prayers are stronger than Satan's lies. Remember that. The prayers of Jesus are stronger than the lies of Satan. John MacArthur writes, sadly, good intentions in a secure room after a good meal is far easier than in a darkened garden filled with a hostile mob. And Peter would write later, 1 Peter 4:8, listen, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And when he writes that, you need to think back. Okay, Peter, you got wet on the sea, and then you denied the Lord Jesus. And the love of Christ is what covered a multitude of sins. John 21, we won't turn there. You know the story. Jesus would meet Peter by another campfire. Peter would confess Jesus there in the presence of the 10 disciples. His true faith and perseverance would be revealed in his repentance. But you know, all through the Bible, you and I are warned of God's molding and shaping process. Ronnie was talking about tonight about what she's learned in the last 9 years. Peter was not only restored, but he was also recommissioned. What did Jesus tell him at the end of John 21? Feed my sheep. David, Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. 4 questions. We'll close. Did God cast off Abraham when he lied? That's good news for us who lie. Did God cast off Moses when he lost his temper? That's good news for those of us who have a temper. Did God cast Jonah off when he went the wrong way, deliberately? That's good news. Did God cast off Peter when he messed up? And neither will he cast you and me away either. John 13:1, Jesus said, I will love them to the end. I will love them to the end. I need to remember that when I'm in the midst of being stubborn and wrestling with my flesh and knowing I need to do the right thing, but that I can't get so far away that he won't come get me and bring me back, because he will. He will come. Jesus left the 99 and did what? And he went and looked for the one. And when he brought that one back, there was rejoicing. Prodigal son, there's another one. So what do we take away with this tonight? Well, his love covers a multitude of sins. But unless I confess my sins, he can't forgive them. So you hold the key. And confession is what? Confession is agreeing that what God is convicting you about is true, and that it's wrong, and that God is right, and I'm not. That's the key. And you hold that key. Admitting. Agreeing. And not just saying, okay, I did it. Well, that I don't think that's got a lot of repentance wrapped up in it. How about, Lord Jesus, I did this, that's mine. Will you forgive me for that one? Lord, I said that, I was wrong. God, give me the courage to go and make it right with my brother or my sister. And Lord, help me not to do that again. That's what repentance looks like. It's not saying, oops, you know, golfers, that mulligan. You don't get mulligans. Mulligans, a do-over, oopsies. No. This is more important than a golf score. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that we can gather here. Thank you for truth that's all over your word. Lord, when we take a person like Peter, Lord, who we have some of him in us, all of us, male and female, God, that's when it really comes to light. So I pray tonight, Spirit of God, you would take the word of God and those things in our lives, like Peter, that need to be dealt with. May we, Lord, not just forget the sermon, but help us to remember all of it. Yep, Peter made a mistake, but Jesus restored him. Jesus restored him. Peter's mistake was done publicly, and Jesus restored him publicly. Lord, the worst thing we can do is run and hide. Because then, Lord, not only do we break fellowship with you, we break fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, that's a lonely place to be. You want us to be better, not bitter. So I pray tonight, with your grace and love, you would speak to our hearts so that we can humbly be the children of God that you've saved us to be. That you will continue to save us from our sins, because, boy, they're still chasing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.